the 85 bridge came down in March of 2017, my 15-minute commute home down on Peachtree Road turned into a 45-minute commute. It's pretty frustrating, and you know, your anger comes out. I actually rammed into the back of one lady one night. You know, you thought she'd moved ahead, and she hadn't, and had the accelerator going pretty much full tilt right into her back bumper. So I'm looking around for some podcasts, you know, to try to chill out a little bit on this 45 commute home. Peachtree Road is like a parking lot. So you're looking for financial money podcasts. Need one about 45 minutes long. So I came upon Dave Ramsey. He's a guy with folksy financial advice. Kind of says the same thing every time, but people still keep calling in. He's a tough guy. He tells people the way it is. He's pretty straight with people. I like that. He's smart. Seems like he's made a lot of money. He's honest. So I really like the 45-minute podcast. It kind of chills you out. And sometimes, you know, you sit in the driveway and finish the 5 minutes before you go home, and you actually feel like you accomplished something. So about the umpteenth podcast, when you're listening to Dave Ramsey, Dave will tell his story. At 26, he was a millionaire, he says. Financial recession, 1988, comes along. He's got $4 million worth of real estate and $3 million worth of loans. Values drop. The bank calls his notes. He declares bankruptcy. Always an endearing story when a guy that's wealthy tells you that he went through a bankruptcy situation. In the middle of the bankruptcy, or before declaring bankruptcy, he's having a hard time paying his bills. He's having to go to his wife saying, "You might not know about all this stuff, but, you know, guess what I did?" He says American Express called his house one day. He calls his wife at his home. And the guy from American Express, you know, the debt collector, says, "Why would you stay with a man that doesn't pay his bills?" She turns around and calls him up, and she goes, "You know, I was thinking the same thing. Why would I stay with a man that doesn't pay his bills?" He vowed that day never again would he go into debt. He managed his wealth like a fool, but he vowed never again, and he turned to the scriptures for guidance. The one he always quotes, thinking about that American Express call, is "The borrower is slave to the lender." Last week, Bobby told us about cold water for a thirsty soul. We're going to deal with a little bit of more of a grotesque subject today, a little bit of a tougher subject. We start out with the image here in Proverbs 26. We're going to get to in a second about vomit for Friday morning visualization and how to deal with fools. Dave Ramsey said he was a fool for trying to borrow his way to prosperity. That rings true, I know, for some of us. You think you can borrow your way to prosperity? He said he had a PhD in DUMB. But never again. He vows to make that mistake, that foolish mistake, the foundation for his wisdom. So we're going to turn to Proverbs 26 today. 26:11 is where we get this image that we're going to start with today. Cool water in Proverbs 25, vomit in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26:11. "As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly." It goes on, verse 12. "Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them." So we see that a foolish person repeats their folly, and a foolish person is wise in their own eyes. He actually says a fool is better than that person. So a person that's wise in their own eyes is on the far end of foolish. A super fool, wise in their own eyes. That's why a fool talks so much, because they're so wise. But the ability to acknowledge your mistakes and make a change can be one of your greatest strengths. The ability to do something foolish and make a change can be one of your greatest strengths. The series that we're in is called Foolproof. And so, a little bit ironically, one of the ways that you can become foolproof is to be a fool. Do something foolish and change your ways. If you're able to do this, the characteristic that you possess is called humility. You're able to receive God's instruction. You made a mistake one way, foolish, whether it was money or something else, and you were able to change your ways. That could be one of your greatest strengths. But you're probably not a fool. We're going to transition here. You're probably not a fool. You showed up at 7 a.m. on Zoom in your comfortable chair at home or 1277 Lenox Park. But you're surrounded by fools, probably. Proverbs 26 is not kind to fools. Proverbs 26:3, we start back at the beginning of the chapter. 26:3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. There's two ways the author here tells us to deal with fools. Do not answer a fool and answer a fool. Verses 4 and 5. Some people quote these as contradictory verses, but I think the author does a good way of explaining this. So we're going to look at two stories from the gospel about how Jesus took these two methods. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, and answer a fool according to his folly. I think in one way you can look at it like boxing. If you've ever boxed or just shadow boxed or messed around, you know, when you come up to somebody, they turn that left shoulder at you. What are you ready for? You ready for that right hand? That right hand kind of dips a little bit. Do not answer a fool. You're going to step back just a little bit. You're not going to take the punch. The other way that if you're a good boxer, when you stand there and you see him dip that right hand, boom, you jab him. Answer a fool. That's the best defense is a good offense technique of boxing. And some people like me, you stick your head out there and get hit, and now you say, okay, I'm ready now. The first example, do not answer. So Jesus was asked if you should pay tribute to Caesar. They're trying to get him in a trap here. The Pharisees wanted to know, we've got this gold coin here. It's got Caesar's face on it. It's got his inscription. They worship Caesar as a god. If we pay our taxes to Caesar, aren't we then worshiping Caesar as God? How's Jesus going to get out of this trap here? What scripture is he going to quote them to show that they should or shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar? He doesn't quote the scriptures. He doesn't answer a fool according to his folly. He says, give me that coin. Give me that denarius. He looks at it. He says, whose face? He didn't even touch it. He says, whose face is on that coin? And who's the inscription? They say, well, that's Caesar's coin. Caesar's face is on the coin. He says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. Implying that, obviously, Caesar's got his face on the coin. It's his coin. And God owns everything. The second example is answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. In the same passage there in Mark, at the end of Jesus' teaching there in the temple, he's approached by the Sadducees. These were considered learned people. They knew the scriptures, so they were wise. And they said, Master, you're a good teacher. Buttered him up a little bit. And Jesus knew where they were going with this. They were going to try to get him in a little theological trap. Test to see if he was really God, if he could answer all these questions. So they said, Jesus, in the book of Moses, it says that if a woman marries a man and he dies, and they don't have any children, she is supposed to marry his brother. He's like, okay, I'm following you on that one. She goes, okay, she marries his brother, and he dies, and she marries his brother, and then he marries another brother, and there's seven brothers, and they all end up dying, all six of them. And she ends up marrying seven brothers. She had no children. They say, when she gets to heaven, who's she going to marry? And I think the answer to this question, they thought there was no answer to it. You know, he was going to be fumbling for words, trying to explain something and kind of taking some twists and turns. And he was going to look stupid because he was going to stumble with the question. But no, he answers them according to their folly. He says, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. He said, in the scriptures it says that when you get to heaven, there is no marriage. There is neither marriage nor giving in marriage. We are like the angels. So he thwarts him on that question. And then he says something that still is a little bit perplexing to this day after you read it a few times. He said, you don't understand the power of God. He said, when God talked to Moses in the burning bush, he didn't say, I'm the God of the dead. He said, no, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living and not the dead. So somehow he's saying that we don't wait for the resurrection of the body to be with God, because God is the God of the living and not the dead. So apparently when we die, we are with God. So he corrected the Sadducees using the scriptures to teach them not to be wise in their own eyes. The third way we learn in the scriptures to respond to fools, I think maybe from the New Testament, from Paul especially, is don't answer a fool. Keep your mouth shut. There's this scene in Black Hawk Down. If you haven't seen Black Hawk Down, you can YouTube these scenes or whatever. But Black Hawk Down, you know, the Rangers and Delta were in Somalia trying to distribute food to help out the people. They had a warlord over there, Adid. They were trying to go get Adid, and so the Delta was going to go take them out. And the Rangers were there to support Delta Force. So they got the best military operators in the world there on this mission. It all goes south. And there's a scene in Black Hawk Down where you have the senior Delta guy, played by Eric Bana, the Australian guy with the southern accent, and our main character, Josh Hartnett. So there's a couple good scenes, but the one scene at the end where they've just come out of the city, they had to run out of the city all night after they got overwhelmed by the Somalis. And they're standing there in the little makeshift chow hall there and base camp there in Mogadishu. And Josh Hartnett, he's about to cry, but he's not going to cry. He's got blood all over his face from the soldier he was trying to save. He was, you know, holding his hands on his chest wound all night. And so you can kind of see that he's like, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I can't go on. How am I going to answer all these people now in my life? Because I was supposed to be the squad leader and I let these people die. And you can just see Josh Hartnett's a good actor. So you can see the emotion on his face, even though he's kind of stone cold. And our senior Delta Force guy there with his rifle, he's changing magazines, eating at the same time. He says, he goes into this little soliloquy, even though Josh Hartnett hasn't asked him anything. And he says, you know, when I go home, they're going to say, hoot. There was a real life hoot. He said, hoot, why do you do it? Are you some kind of war junkie? They're talking about, why do you keep going back into these fights? He's talking about this thing where he's going around with the guys at the barbecue drinking beer, and they're pestering him about why he keeps going back into these wars. He says, they're going to say, hoot, why do you do it? You some kind of war junkie? He says, you know what? I won't tell them a thing, because they won't understand. And then he tells Josh Hartnett, he says, it's all about the men to your left and to your right, but they won't understand that. So I don't tell them a bleeping thing. And that's a good lesson for us, I think, sometimes, is when you get into a fight, the best thing to do is not say anything. Don't get into the ring in the boxing match. Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So in a way, Paul is like that Eric Bana character in Black Hawk Down. He's the senior guy telling the young guy, don't get into quarrels with anybody. Your job is to take care of the men on the left, men on your right and on your left. You have to replace arguments with love, which is hard for a lot of us to do. We want to argue, fight, and win. A fool is wise in his own eyes. The opposite of being wise in your own eyes is loving other people to draw them to Christ. We all can identify a fool in our lives, and we know that that fool puts very little effort into being a fool. It just comes naturally to him. And for us, I think the same thing. If we want to work hard at something, we're going to have to work hard at not being quarrelsome, not being wise in our own eyes, not talking too much, loving others and drawing them to Christ. So the takeaway today is, how many Valentine's days have you messed up? One person didn't know it was Valentine's Day this weekend. Fools repeat their folly like a dog returns to its vomit. If someone can tolerate you for all your foolish ways and love you the way Christ loves you unconditionally, and I think all of us here in this room have someone like that, or we wish we had someone like that. If someone can love you like that, like your Heavenly Father loves you, you can tell them how much you love them one day, and you can do it without any sarcasm or cynicism or joking around. And if you talk to these older guys, I've been married for 18 years, and I would say that, you know, I've messed up Valentine's Day more than half of those, which means I've also messed up a lot of the other days as well. So take every opportunity you get to tell someone that loves you and that you love, that you do love them. Share Christ's love with them. And I think the first person you start with is your spouse. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together today. Just ask that you would give the men strength. We heard that Mark has a kidney stone. He needs strength, Lord, to get through that. A lot of men are hurting from a lot of different things, relationally, work-wise, financially. Pray that you would be our teacher. You would guide us. You would be our Heavenly Father and teach us and make our mistakes into learning experience so we would have humility and wisdom. In your name we pray, amen.